appreciate the church. Appreciate your faithfulness to the house of the Lord. Once again, I just love and appreciate everybody that is here and thank God for His presence. Psalms chapter 37 this evening, if you'll turn there with me. Psalms chapter 37. Amen. And we're looking forward to what God does in the church. Amen. And I don't say this enough, but I do appreciate my wife and my family as well. I've been married now this year, I think it'll be 7 years, I believe I've been married. That's a long time, isn't it? Amen. Some of these older ones are looking, and that's just the beginning, I know. But I've covered a lot of territory in 7 years, I promise you that much. And I will tell this, if you're young and not married, it's nothing like being in the will of the Lord. Amen. You marry the right one, do God's will, and you'll never be happier on this side of eternity. Amen. I was always told in ministry, your wife can make or break you. And I believe that's true. Amen. That's what they always used to tell us in ministry, that your wife can make or break you. And I appreciate my wife hadn't broke me yet. Amen. And she's helping make me. Amen. And God's just good to us all. Appreciate you. And just trusting God to help us tonight. Psalms chapter 37. And I'm going to read to you 11 verses of Scripture. And I'm just going to expound on this chapter here. And if I was to title this, I would say, When Wickedness Triumphs on Earth. And I had many different directions I was praying about this week, contemplating. There is no lack of information to show you as a church or tell you about. There's plenty of sermons to preach. I was going to talk about the plow tonight, putting our hands to the plow. But this evening, when I got news of that church there in Texas, my heart, I just felt just smitten right in my heart. I really did. And I don't know what it was about it, but just kind of begin to pray and ask God. And especially when there's a possibility that that pastor's daughter, 14 years old, may have been killed, if we got that right. Now, that information, once again, has not been finalized. But I looked at that when Holly told me that. I said, oh, no. And my little girl said, what's wrong, Daddy? And man, that just hit me right in the heart. How do you explain that to the young children of this generation? But I will tell you this, you will face things in this world. If the Lord tarries, I believe my daughter will face things that I didn't have to face. I believe that. And even been around for a long time, you're seeing things now showing up on the scene that you never thought you would see before. We are living in a confused age. You know, read something in the news about a church being shot up there in Texas, and there's another article about this year, how popular it is to buy your little boys baby dolls. And I'm thinking to myself, what a mixed up world we live in. The American Girl dolls, which I don't plan on, they're expensive little Barbie dolls there you buy for your children, but they're making them now that for boys, boy baby dolls. Isn't that, what a mess, amen, what a mess. What a day in which we live where wickedness seems to be triumphing on every direction. So that's what this afternoon, it's one of these messages. I'm not going to tell you a profound amount of information tonight, but it came from this afternoon. I prepared this message this afternoon, not because I was scattered or lazy. Been praying all week about this service, but felt to go this, just prompted in my heart this afternoon to go this direction. Amen. Notice what it says in verse 1 of Psalms 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to path. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So once again tonight, when wickedness triumphs on earth, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Fathers, we come to you tonight in prayer. We ask you for your strength and your help in this service. I know that you're able to anoint us tonight. Let us comfort the church. Let us encourage the church, Lord. We know that you have the ability to keep us and to help us. God, in wake of all these tragedies in our society, things that are going on every week, it seems to be, I would that you would comfort your people. What is the church to do in such a wicked time? How should the Christian act in the day in which
we live. And I believe there's great profound instruction right here in this chapter. In Jesus' name, help us tonight. And everybody said, amen and amen. David had already written about the wicked in Psalms chapter 36, if you were to read these verses, the chapter before. And he will even pick up on the theme again in chapter 39 as you read the sequence of chapters here. He wrote in Psalms 37, most likely it is believed that he is an elder person here in his mature years. And it is in his older age here, he is discussing this problem of why the righteous suffer while the wicked seem to prosper. Once again, we've all noticed that as well in the society in which we live, in the day in which we live. So we look at this today and we must understand some things about this chapter and why David may have wrote this. Those that who believe in God sometimes may even wonder why he allows the wicked to succeed while the righteous suffer. We look at today as we look even as the situations like today, and we would understand that we look at that with that tragedy there in Texas and we wonder to ourselves, my, how could somebody walk into a church, and how could somebody, what a coward just to begin with, what a coward to walk into a church, take a gun, and shoot an unarmed congregation of people. And we look at that, and it seems there that the righteous are suffering while the wicked are prospering. We look here in the theological foundation for this psalm as I was studying this afternoon. The theological foundation for this psalm is in the covenant of God that is made with Israel. You would find that covenant listed in Leviticus chapter 26, the book of Deuteronomy chapters 27 through 30. And we know that there in Israel that God owned that land, and that God had promised there that if the nation obeyed him, that they could live in a land and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. I would say to you today and submit to you that that is very true, even for the nation that we live in. The problem in our nation is not so much the fact of politics and all that. We have a sin problem in our nation. And the reason our nation will not recover, I am not a prophet of doom. I don't even claim to be a prophet. But I'll tell you this, our nation will not recover over top of the unrepentant wickedness of the day in which we live in. What America needs more than anything, what we need more than Donald Trump, the Republican Party, or even another president, we need to turn back to God. You cannot have a policy that's going to bring us out of wickedness. That you can't vote it nor legislate it, and that is a biblical mandate. You take Josiah, put him on the throne, let us return back to God. We will see a revival. For anybody that turns away from God, I'm not talking about the God of our imaginations. I'm talking about the God of Scripture. When we're built on the Word and we show reverence for God, our nation, to be honest with you, has never been a perfect nation. Even our founding, we have problems here in slavery, and we can talk about a lot of things, but the difference is when we turn away from the Word of God and we are now becoming irreverent to the Word of God, and the media, the politics, and the leaders of the day turn away from that, we will continue to see the evil things in the day in which we live. Once again, if the children of Israel obeyed the Lord, they would enjoy its blessings. But if Israel disobeyed the Lord, God would first chasten them in the land. I want you to get that. The first level in covenant theology is this, that when you turn away from God, God is going to chasten you within the land. The children of Israel would be allowed to live within the land, be allowed to stay there. But God, as a loving father, was going to correct them. And the point, the reason that God corrects a person, corrects a nation, corrects a church, and allows them to live even in the same setting, is that they will repent and be restored unto God Almighty. But if that nation in that chastening does not turn back to God, then God will send them out of the land to what is called a captivity. You will see that all throughout Scripture. But notice here in these verses, it seemed that the wicked were prospering and that God was doing nothing about it. You can read that all through the prophets there as they talk about that situation. The righteous could fret over, they had some options. The righteous could fret over the problem. The righteous could leave the land in verse 3, or they could go on being being faithful, trusting the Lord to keep His word. So like any mature believer, here David is writing about this situation. And here what we're going to find today is that David here gave us one negative instruction, but then he gave us four positive instructions. The negative instruction is what is termed there is do not fret. And the four positive instructions is trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit yourself to the Lord, and rest in the Lord. So tonight we're going to cover, with the Lord's help, these few points tonight. What are we to do in the wake of all the things that are happening? When all this stuff is going on in our nation, when you hear of churches being shot up by evildoers, you hear of all the wicked abortion and all these things. I can name thing after thing, problem after problem of things that we want to see change within our nation. What are we to do as a church when we are living in perilous times? Number one tonight, the church is to fret not. Fret not. That word translated there, fret not, means to burn or to get heated up. So David's message was this: cool down and keep cool. You ever heard somebody say that before? Cool down. So when David's saying fret not, he's saying don't get so worked up about it. Now, it's all right to have righteous indignation. It's all right to be frustrated and have a holy zealousy for the things of God and wanting God to vindicate His name. That is all right. But you cannot allow ourselves to begin to forsake the things of God in our minds. We need not to fret. We need to cool down. We need to keep cool. We do not need to allow these things to get inside of us. I've said this before. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're standing from truth, God can take care of His people. You can take Joseph and throw him in prison, and God's will be done. You can take a man like Daniel who's going to pray, let him throw him in the lion's den, but God can take care of him. It doesn't matter how hot it gets, as long as I understand that God's hand is on the thermostat. It doesn't matter how hot the fire may get, God can take care of His people in the worst of circumstances and the worst of crisis. I find great comfort in that. I stand before you tonight, and yes, I look around, and I've looked at the scenery of things. My, wickedness everywhere, problems everywhere. I mean, situation after situation. But also, David's letting us know here, we don't need to fret. When we see evil in the world, we ought to feel a holy anger, yes. But to envy the wicked only leads to fretting, and fretting leads to anger. His argument here is that the wicked are temporary and will one day be gone. You remember Asaph? He said he looked at the wicked and wondered why the wicked prospered. He said, but then I considered their latter end. You ever look at the end of things? You know, it's amazing. As we look at the end of things, I look at the believer and look at the sinner. You're in a lot better shape, I promise. You're in a lot better shape right now. Doesn't matter when we look at these things. He says, consider, they're like the grass. They're here today. They're going to be burned up. Now, that means a few things over there in that culture. We understand during the rainy season over there, it does this in Africa as well, as we saw. It will rain for several days, and all of a sudden, out of that dry soil would come grass and vegetation and trees. It is amazing. But as soon as the rainy season is over, what do you think happens? It's gone. It's burned up. And a matter of fact, many times they will take it and they will burn it in the ovens. That's what he says about the wicked. In the east, that vegetation, that it would be abundant during that rainy season, but it would quickly vanish away and the moisture is gone. I want you to think today, look in the past. As we look at men like Hitler and Stalin, guess what happened to them? Yes, they may have seemed prosperous for a season, but today they are not prosperous. Consider their end. We have a lot better end in our life, don't we? Amen. Number two, not only are we to fret not, but we are to trust in the Lord. You said, Brother Derek, this is elementary. Let's live it. Let's live it. We are not to fret, which means we're not to be sitting there wringing our hands. What are we to do? If we're not to fret, Brother Derek, what are we to do? Number one, you are to trust in the Lord. A fretful heart is not a trusting heart because it lacks joy and it lacks peace. Faith and works in this aspect go together. Your heart, your actions, your mind, the way that you live shows how strong your faith really is. You know what we need to see redeemed in the church again? Perseverance. Man, we have gotten to the place, as soon as a believer gets bad news, they give up. They act like the devil is on steroids and Jesus is dead sometimes. And they just act like they don't have any integrity. And I'm not sitting here and trying to judge anybody within a trial or within their pain or within their dilemma, because I do understand that when tragedy comes, there is an initial reaction inside of you wanting maybe to jump off ship or something like that. But when you begin to think and pray, you say something like this: where else could I go? There is hope and no other. There's nowhere else I can go for this help and this peace and this joy. We need to trust in the Lord. Some of God's people were tempted, even here in these scriptures, they were tempted to leave the land. You'll find that in the book of Ruth when things got going bad. You find Naomi and her husband there leaving the land because they were worried. You find it in 1 Samuel 26 and 19, which we look at this, when somebody left the land there, they were saying that the God that has brought them through the Red Sea, the God that brought them across Jordan, is not the God that can sustain them within their land. Why would somebody leave the church when things get going bad? You ever thought about that? Where do they go? We see where they go. Facebook and internet tells all on them. They quit. They don't go to another church. They go to the world. They go to themselves. They don't trust in the Lord. Once again, we look at this. We need to reclaim our integrity here. David urged them here basically to stay in the land, trust God for what they needed. Each tribe and clan and family in Israel had this assigned inheritance that they were to stay there and protect it. I would say to you right here today, church, this is our assigned inheritance. This is where we need to be. We need to be an Abundant Life Tabernacle if God's called you here. You are to stay in church. You are to be faithful. You're not to be in and out, inconsistent, not knowing what's going on in your life. Why is that? When you quit trusting in the Lord, you begin to lay around it in your mind or your life and all these other things that you trust in. It is a dangerous thing. Trust in the Lord. Where else could I go? You know, I know there's been people in this room that have faced tremendous things, and I don't feel like, you know, I face anything that I would write a book about, or you know what I mean? But I have faced some things that were a big deal to me. How many knows it's a big deal to you when it's happening to you? You know, it's one of those things that when it's happening to you, it can be the same thing could happen to somebody else, and you feel a little bit of sympathy, and man, I hate that for them. But man, when it's happening to you, it's your prayer life. It's your family. It's your Bible reading. It's your church. It's your spiritual life. And there you feel that pressure. But once again, I would ask you, why would somebody rather fret than trust in the Lord? I've done both. I'm a lot happier when I trust in Him. Matter of fact, because when you begin to fret, you got to trust Him anyhow. He's going to have you repent and come back and do a full circle. You got to deal with it eventually. So you might as well start off trusting Him, because you're not going to go forward in life until you end up trusting Him. We need to trust in the Lord. How important that is. But another thing, it goes on to say this. He said, I will feed you. I will take care of you. There it says in that one verse. And that actually means, it's translated in some different versions of the Bible. It means you can enjoy safe pastures. It means you can feed on His faithfulness. It means you can enjoy security. If we are faithful to God when we trust in Him, you will enjoy the security of the Lord. God is good to us, yes. Trust in Him and everything will be taken care of. He's never left me without what I needed. Now, I'm not saying I never had a tough day. I often share the stories with you. You know, once again, I mentioned this morning, I don't feel like I was an evangelist. I don't feel like I was some great successful preacher. Matter of fact, I look back and say, man, what was I doing at times? You know, I'm out there just preaching, and man, few services. I tell you this, you know, you preach in some services, you have a service, it feels like you're going in the rapture, and you go to another church and it just doesn't feel like the rapture is going to happen on this for a long time. Been in some good services. I've been in some tight ones. As the preachers often say, you're in some services that are dry as cracker juice. Just think about that. Amen. As Brother Irv, my old pastor, them old country phrases, he said, I left there as mixed up as a termite in a yo-yo. All sorts of little things they would say. What I'm saying is I was out there sometimes going out to some of these little churches and, you know, you drive 4 hours somewhere and they give you $40. And you thought to myself, bless their hearts. And then they take you out to eat and spend more money on the food than they give you in the offering. And you're just sitting there saying, I'd rather just eat potted meat and crackers there and everything been fine. Anybody know what potted meat is? All right, thank you. I'll tell this real quick. I went on a mission trip and took a bunch of potted meat one time. And I had a friend up in Maine, and he said, what are you eating? I said, this is potted meat. He said, no, that's cat food. I said, no, it's potted meat. He said, you're not, he thought I was playing a joke. I said, eat some. He said, ain't no way I'm eating that cat food. He said, why'd you bring cat food to Africa with you? I said, it is potted meat. He ate it and made the ugliest face and said, oh, that is horrible. Oh, what I'm saying is, I'd rather them to give me the offering to do that. Didn't have the money. But man, when I trusted in the Lord, it was a wonderful season of my life. Matter of fact, I believe God allows us to go through things at times so we will trust in Him. When's the last time you trusted in Him? You say, Brother Derek, I'm saved. I'm trusting in Him. You know what I'm talking about. When's the last time you went through something and you said, Lord, I have other options. Yes, there are resources, but right now I choose to trust in You. Verse 4 gives us another instruction. Not only we are not to fret, not only are we to trust in the Lord, but we're also to delight in the Lord. That word translated delight there comes from the root word that means to be brought up in luxury and to be pampered. It speaks of the abundance of the blessings we have in the Lord Himself. Enjoy the Lord. You ever been somewhere and you just enjoyed yourself? Now, I love going on a vacation when I can go. But there's been a few times that I went on vacations and I was so broke. What I mean is I went there with family and, you know, I'm looking at Holly and say, look, and they say, we're going to go get seafood tonight. I'm looking at Holly and say, we'll go to McDonald's and we'll meet them somewhere else. After we tell them, you go hit ahead of us. We'll stay here. And they leave and we get our McDoubles and McChickens and all that good stuff. Man, we went one time, we were evangelizing, and somebody invited us on a vacation. And Holly has some good folks, and she has an uncle that does well in construction. And man, I remember we went on vacation with them. I just can't hang with them, man. They live too classy for me. And man, they'll go here and they'll go there. Let's go. Every time you go somewhere on vacation, you know, in one of these places that have tourists and all these attractions, man, you're spending $50 here, $50 there. And, you know, I'm trying to eat at these nice restaurants. I'm getting the water and the bread, and I'm loving the apple. I'm just loving the free bread and all that stuff. What I'm saying is, I've been on vacations. I enjoyed being there, but I didn't really just have a great time, if you know what I mean. But there's been other times. I even went on one vacation one time and somebody paid for everything. I mean, it was a nice time in my life. Get what you want to eat. I'm like, anything? Don't tell me that unless you mean it. People got smart enough, they tell you they pay for it after you order. I understand that. I said, if you told me before, I got a bigger steak. And I'm just joking there, of course. But I went on a vacation one time everywhere, you know, it's one of those things, you didn't have the money, but you reach in your pocket, I got it, I said over there, no, I got it, and you're kind of falsely saying, no, you don't have to do that, and you're hoping that they do it the whole time. But man, spoiled us rotten. What I'm trying to get to, I delighted in that vacation. Which means, man, I had a time. I mean, I was eating food and I was going to the attractions. I was smiling. I was laughing. I wasn't stressed about anything. So when I tell you to delight in the Lord, He is actually inviting us to enjoy ourselves in the great luxuries in which God has provided. When is the last time that you just enjoyed God? Ever thought about that? We call it Christian, or John Piper has coined this phrase, Christian hedonism, which means the joy of being a Christian. And I love how much he pushes that phrase, because he says, you want to overcome less? Enjoy God. You want to overcome all these things? Enjoy God. When you are tempted by sin, look at your sin, then look at Jesus Christ. And when you look at Jesus Christ, you have this option. You can enjoy the little bit, the pitiful pleasures of sin, or you can enjoy the untold, unimaginable, powerful riches and joys of the Lord. heaven. He says that's what you need to do. Because when you look at God, delight yourself in Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's a good God. When I hear the wickedness in the world, don't fret about it. Trust in the Lord, but delight yourself in the Lord as well. He will satisfy every desire. Once again, I've shared this with you before. I've tried a lot of silly things in my life. I've done a lot of silly things to try to find pleasure in this world. None of it compares to the pleasure that I get from the Lord Jesus Christ. How many remembers those pitiful attempts of a pleasure out in the world? And man, they paint it up good, don't they? You ever go past them bulletins, you know, on a sign? And you look over there and there's a man up there with a glass of alcohol. He's sitting on a couch. He's got $1 million, you know. He's sitting there and he's just living it up. And everybody looks at that and says, man, can you drink? I'd like to have that alcohol. And they go drink. But they don't show you the hangover. They don't show you the reality that you don't have $1 million. And they don't show you all those other things. You know why? Because it's not real pleasure. It's definitely not lasting. You know how many people will wake up tomorrow hungover from the weekend? You know how many drug addicts will wake up on Monday morning, spend all the money that they had? It's amazing. I've dealt enough with drug addicts in my life, in my short ministry, how a man can get paid $1,000 on a Friday and don't have no money to show by Monday. I've talked to them and sat down as they cried, and they would say something like this. I knew one guy, a gentleman in high school. I remember his name was Daniel Albritton. Maybe he'll listen to the sermon on the internet. Be wonderful. But Daniel, he was a friend of mine. We hung out together. He was a young man that could get a $600. I mean, didn't have a house payment, didn't have a car payment. He'd get $600 on Friday. And man, by midday Sunday, he didn't have no money to show for himself. He lived that way and probably is still living that way. Last time I seen him, he was trying to commit suicide in Raleigh. Me and my wife was able to go pick him up. I'll never forget it. He come running out the house, blood running down his face. He had written suicide letters. We were able to take him to church. He was so drunk. I thought I was preaching at a church for the first time. And I thought to myself, here I am showing up with a drunk guy. This isn't good. You know, I took him inside the parson or the fellowship hall there. I gave him one of my shirts and I wiped the blood off of his face. I had to hold his hand. He was crying so much. There he prayed in them altars. What I'm saying is, that's what sin will do for you. Well, how many of us will wake up Monday tomorrow morning and say, man, the Lord is good? See the difference? You see the difference? Where those that are living in sin will wake up tomorrow and say, man, I don't know why I've done all that mess this weekend. I'll wake up and I'll say, man, had a good day yesterday in church. Man, got to worship God with you. Got to preach the word. Got to eat a good lunch. Ladies did a wonderful job cooking. Got to come to church, sing a few songs, preach the word to you. Be excited. Why is that? Because we delight ourselves in the Lord. It goes on to say, commit your way to the Lord in verses 5 and 6. And I'm just running over this tonight. That word, the verb there means to roll off your burden. It is used as well, the same context, in 1 Peter 5 and 7, when it says, cast your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. God doesn't take our burdens so that we just become irresponsible, but He wants us to give Him our burdens because we are not built nor designed to carry this all by ourselves. How many realize there's a lot of things in life that you can't carry? You ever got tired trying to do it? Man, I remember a season in my life, when I mean stumbling, I'm talking about just trying to carry it all on my shoulders, you know, stack it on up there. Lord, I'm religious. I go to church. I can make it, Lord. I hadn't done this in this many years, so I'm going to make it. I'll tell you, you don't get that way but so far. And you realize something, man, I wish I had somebody to help me carry this. And all of a sudden you realize that Jesus Christ, brother, how many remembers that message Brother Harold Hanks preached a few weeks back about casting your cares upon the Lord? Amen. That's what this means. Commit your way to the Lord. God doesn't want us to become careless, and He don't want us to go into failures. He's not saying that here. He said, I want you to commit your way unto the Lord. One of the things that He will do, He'll bring to pass. He will vindicate His servants when we give our ways to Him. He will lead us and He'll guide us, and He will vindicate us. He will take care of us when we commit our ways to the Lord. How many knows we need direction? Man, I tell you, this world we live in, you know as well as I do, if you don't have the direction of the Holy Ghost, you will end up in a mess. You ever went your own way? And I ain't talking about, once again, I'm not talking about the context of just backsliding. I'm talking about it looked good, so you went that way. And you realize, man, it'd have been a lot easier if I had just committed my way. You know how many people got married that they wish they committed their ways unto the Lord? You know how many people's left churches and they wish they committed their ways unto the Lord? How many people whose families are in shambles today because they did not commit their way unto the Lord? I'll end with this thought tonight. I won't be much longer. But then he says this in verses 7 through 11. I'm just grazing over this. Rest in the Lord. Trust in Him. Delight in Him. Commit yourself to Him. But oh, we need to rest in the Lord. The verb here means to be silent and to be still. I have been reading this here recently, and you may find a small interest in this, but there has been a tendency in our society to almost have a disdain for quietness. You ever seen teenagers, no teenagers here that I've seen do this, but you ever seen teenagers that always have earphones in their ears? I mean, I've seen them, they'll bump into you, and they're sitting there just going like this, and they are, and they're sitting there and say, man, I would have a headache if I listen to music like that all the time. Didn't you realize some people, it's almost like if the TV gets quiet, they got to change the channel. Or if the radio gets quiet, they got to figure out what's going on. There's always noise. There's always volume. You ever notice when you get in an elevator, they got to entertain you for 15 seconds? Have you ever noticed that? I've got an elevator and said, why is this music playing before? Because studies have proven that we don't like when it's quiet. And I love the quiet, to be honest with you. That's why I get up early in the morning. I mean, there ain't a kid moving. And there ain't nothing going on. You know, the neighbors are usually asleep. Or you hear folks going to work and stuff like that. But man, it's just something. My phone usually doesn't ring that time in the morning. It's just me, the Lord, and nothing else. And of course, a cup of coffee sitting right there. Some of you just got excited about tomorrow morning. I just mentioned that coffee. But quietness in His presence. Matter of fact, I had taken a course that we had taken in college there. It was talking about worship. And I read a book called The Worship Architect. And how important it is even for services at times to have a moment of silence in prayer. We usually call it a time of just meditating on the things of God. When we read the phrase here in the Bible, to rest in the Lord. That simply is what it's talking about. It talks about being silent, being still. It describes a calm surrender to the Lord. One writer calls it creative silence. It is a rare commodity today. Even in church worship services, we don't make much time for that moment of listening to Him. Once again, all throughout our society, people have to have noise, they have to have music, they have to have something that is going on. But I often wonder, when do people listen for the voice of God? I even invite you to do something like this. When you pray sometimes, try saying nothing. Try saying nothing. Of course, get down there, lay before the Lord, and say, Lord, speak to me. Open you up a Bible and read those verses. Close your eyes and meditate. You say, Brother Derek, what is the point of all that? It's so that you can hear His voice. It's resting. It is silence. It is peace that is within. The psalmist would often say about the roaring inside of his spirit. Let me tell you something that'll keep your spirit from being quiet. Disobedience. You ever been to a place and you prayed? If you knew something was in there? Some people avoid the silence before their God because they realize when it's silent, they'll hear their own failures and their own sins and their own dilemmas come before them because God is trying to speak to them. That's why it has been said before, once again in studies, some people never like to be alone. They never like it quiet because they are afraid of what will be confronted within their minds. But how many knows how precious it is when you can get before the throne of God and there's nothing inside of your spirit you're hiding from Him? There's nothing that you know it's clear. And if it's not clear, you can get it clear with Him. And you're there and you're just delighting yourself in the King of Kings and in the Lord of Lords. Stand to your feet this evening. I won't keep you any longer. Simple message tonight. Man, I was going to talk to you about dropping that plow and plowing on and not looking back and don't worry about your neighbor and just keep on plowing and all those good things. Well, God changed my heart this afternoon. We're going to pray around these altars today. Matter of fact, we'll keep it, since I'm talking about it being still and quiet, we won't have no music tonight. We'll just have us come around these altars and pray in just a moment. But there's a few things I want to do real quick. Number one, can we pray for that church in Texas? You see how that affects that church, but even the church world? There on the internet, there's a Sosa. Her last name is Sosa. I think they're a ministry family. She messaged up there on the internet and said, our church is 18 miles from here where that shooting took place. And I thought to myself, man, how much that will even affect even those local churches. What I'm trying to say tonight is we need to pray for those. Not only that, we need to pray for ourselves. I don't know what we're going to be facing, what we're going to go through, but I don't want you to fret. Amen. I want you to trust Him. I want you to delight yourself in Him. I want you to commit your ways to Him. Oh, I also want you to rest in Him. Amen. Come around these altars. Find a place to pray tonight. Amen. Don't fret. Trust Him. Delight in Him. Rest in Him. Commit your ways to Him. He's a God that can help us tonight. Amen. Praise the Lamb of God. Help this church tonight. Touch your people. Help that church in Texas, God. Help us. God, we hear of these evil things going on in our society. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us.